the percentage is almost the same in Christian homes. So many of the problems in our homes and marriages come as a result of either an ignorance or an arrogant and blatant disregard of the teachings of this book right here, the Word of God, on the roles of men and women in marriage. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5, and it's going to give us a more complete idea of the father factor as it relates to the home, as it relates to Christ, as it relates to the church. And I think it's important to know that before Paul goes into a description of the perspective of the home, he lets us know we can't do it. Are you with me? You can't. On your own. It's like I've often said, it's not hard to live the Christian life. It's what? Impossible! Without Christ, without the Spirit-filled life. And the thought is, Paul is saying, if you're going to have the right home, it must be controlled by, you must be controlled by, you must be dominated by, you must be led by, you must be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now we're in Ephesians 5, look at verse 18. And this is where he introduces, actually, the home, the series on the home. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the first need of a father or a mother is not academic training. I mean, we have the brains, we have the culture. In fact, we have the personality in the pulpits of our land. But here's the problem. In the culture today, in the churches today, you find very little tenderness toward the things of God. It's like, wow, when are we going to get done? You have very little trembling before God. Very little repentance before God. Very little confession, very little dedication before God. So what happens? We have fathers and mothers who know it all mentally. They're theological fatheads. But there's no spiritual application. So here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying the greatest need for the home is not seminars, not more training, but power. Inner man power. The dynamic power that comes only from the Holy Spirit as we seek to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So the greatest need in the home today is word-filled, spirit-filled, Christ-honoring parents. So, and be not drunk with wine. Now we look at the first word, and. So what does the word and tell you? It means this is a continuing thought. It's something I've just told you. So I think, you know, as I read the scripture, what's Paul just told us? Well, verse 15, he said basically think about what you're doing. Don't be stupid. Verse 16, purchase or buy up epochs of time and windows of opportunity that God brings your way. Redeem the time. And verse 17, he says, don't live outside the practical applications of God's word. Embrace wisdom. So he says, and be not drunk with wine. So don't allow external forces like alcoholic beverage to control your life. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes, Brother Duncan, you've probably heard this. Oftentimes, you hear this illustration. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's like a glass of water here. You pour it and it's full. But you actually realize that word fill doesn't mean that. In the Greek, the word fill carries the idea of being under control. This glass is under control by that water. Under the control of the Holy Spirit. And yes, I believe there's a difference in the preaching when a person's filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference in teaching when the teacher is under the domination of the Spirit of God. There's a difference in singing when the choir, when the soloist and whoever is filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's a difference in prayer and on. But in the context of this message, of this passage, Paul explains the manifestations of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the context of the home. Now, let me back up a little bit. This is so much review for some. I have to say it. What happens the moment a person receives Christ as his Lord and Savior? What happens? Well, you say, well, his life is changed. Okay, how's that? Well, his sins are forgiven. Well, how's that? By the blood of Jesus. Well, I mean, Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, how are we redeemed? That means to be bought out of the marketplace of sin. Through his blood, the blood of Jesus, the shed blood. So what? Well, he says even the forgiveness of sin. Our sin debt is wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples just before he went back to heaven? Remember that? John 14. Turn to John 16. John 14, he says, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to walk alongside you. He'll be your comforter. And what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why am I sending the Holy Spirit? You're in John 16. Look at verse 13. It says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. Now, personally, I believe the interpretation of that is he's going to guide you apostles into the writing of Scripture. All right, so that's what we believe in, the inerrancy without error of the Word of God. Then it says, for he, the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of himself. So don't, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to realize it's not all about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't speak about himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you all things. And look at verse 14. He shall glorify me. Jesus is speaking. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, to bring honor and glory to Jesus. He shall glorify me. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. So let's talk a little further about this. The moment of salvation. What happens the moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, your life is changed. Yes, you're redeemed. You're forgiven. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You're a new person. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. One of our young ladies said to me this morning, Pastor, guess what happened to me Wednesday night? What, Allie? I got saved. I can see it in her spirit. But your body, Allie, your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, again, why the Holy Spirit? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Here it is. To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. To, in a sense, to make Jesus look good. Now you think about this. The process that happened before you came to Christ, before you received Christ. What happened? Well, the Holy Spirit led someone into your life to give you the gospel. Do you know that? Either by writing a tract or giving you a New Testament or verbally giving you the gospel. The Holy Spirit led someone in your life to give you the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit turned the light on inside your mind, your spirit, your heart. He illumined your mind and heart. He convicted you. John 16 says he convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then the Holy Spirit opened your blinded eyes. He penetrated that blindfold, so now you can see things from his perspective. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about that. He opened your heart to the gospel, to the good news of Christ. The Holy Spirit gave you then a desire, an intense desire, to repent of sin and call on Jesus for eternal life, for salvation. Now let me stop here. That's why, you know, it's hard. It's hard to get a dead corpse to walk the Spirit-filled life. Are you with me? It's hard to get... I'd say it's hard to get my dog to live the Spirit-filled life. Somebody said, "Did dogs go to heaven?" Not my dog. Mm-mm. If so, my dog lost its salvation the first week we had a visiting dog at the house. All right? So it's hard to get a dead person to live the Christian life. You know, it's hard to get a person to live the Christian life, to desire this book, to desire to be in the house of God, to desire to serve Jesus, if the Holy Spirit's not in their life. Because the Holy Spirit is what quickens, what gives life to you. Some of you parents are burdened for your sons or daughters. You know something's wrong. It's like... You give them verses to memorize, they could care less about the Word of God. You tell them, let's go to church, they don't want to go to church. Ready to play on their video games. You tell them this, and let's go to prayer, they don't want to pray. Let's have family altar. Hey, are you about done? I've got school, I don't want to do family altar. But you know what? The moment they come to Christ, the moment the Holy Spirit comes into their heart and life, then you can't talk them out of being in the Word of God. You can't talk them out of wanting to pray. Because the Holy Spirit is in them, and the Holy Spirit gives them an internal desire to learn God's Word and to obey the Word of God. Holy Spirit gives you a desire to love like Jesus, to hate sin like Jesus, to hate hypocrisy like Jesus does. The Holy Spirit gives you a desire to give, to serve, to honor Christ in every aspect of your life, to honor Christ in your home. The Holy Spirit gives us that desire as we let Him lead, as we yield to His control. That's what's called walking in the Spirit. That's what's called being filled with the Spirit. Now, back to the passage. This is why Paul introduces the section on the home by the command for us to be controlled, filled by the Holy Spirit, whose desire, the Holy Spirit's desire, is to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. It's like if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit in you, when you're in line at the supermarket, Safeway, King Super, Sprouts, wherever it is, you're wondering, is that person in front of me saved? That's not your natural thought. The natural thought is, this person's taking too long. I got to get out of here. Right? Well, the Holy Spirit, as I'm Spirit-led, is saying, I wonder if this person that I'm going to come to, the teller, knows Jesus. Why? The Holy Spirit's given me a desire to make Jesus look good. That's the home. And the thought is this. When my family observes me walking in the Spirit in the home, they see Jesus. In my home, in my relationship with my wife, in my relationship with my children, if I am led by the Spirit of God, I want to bring honor and glory to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by everything I say and do. Talking with our men through the years. Pastor, pray for me. How do I pray for you? I have a problem with my temper. I'm angry. As a result of your anger, maybe you lose your kids. Why? Because they think you're a hypocrite. Why are you angry? Why do you demonstrate anger? Because you're not filled with the Spirit of God. It's all academic to you. You know, I come across passages like this. I sincerely, from the bottom of my heart, want to walk in the Spirit in my home. What's the main problem in our homes? It's this. I know the main problem in my home. It's a certain person. I just see that person every day when I look in the mirror. You thought I was going to say my wife, didn't you? Karen. Jeez. It's me. See, the people in our home, in the home, are not under the control of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Christ is not preeminent in your life. So because Christ is not preeminent, first place in your life, it doesn't matter what you say to your spouse. It doesn't matter what you say to your kids. It doesn't matter how you respond to trials that come at work. And so they see you come to church and all of a sudden you smile and you praise Jesus and you want to honor the Word of God. And what do they think? Hear me. They think my dad, my mom is a hypocrite. So what's the solution? What is the solution in the home? Paul says it. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Husbands and wives and children walking under the control of the Spirit of God. Now, look at Ephesians 5:18. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word filled, again, it means be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Be under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. It applies to everyone. Parents, children, actually, grandparents, singles, all of us. And may I say, this is a command. It's imperative. It's not an option. God expects us as Christians to walk in the Spirit. If a person's not filled and under the control of the Spirit of God, listen, this sounds pretty harsh. What does that mean? That means you're living in sin. By the way, this command is plural. It applies to all Christians, not just the preacher. Not just the Woodside Spirit, certain spiritual giants. And also that word be filled with the Spirit is present tense, imperative, a command, and present tense. It means it's continuous action. Be being continually under the control of the Holy Spirit. And may I say, that means it's not a once-for-all experience in your life as you've sought the second blessing. Man, if I just get that second blessing, from now on, I'm going to have such impact in my ministry, such impact in my life. Not only is that not scriptural, that's not possible. Because God's Word commands you to be being filled with the Spirit of God every moment of the day. That's a continual experience. Did you know? It's possible to be saved. Did you know it's possible to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Sealed, regenerated, or other words the Bible uses by the Holy Spirit. It's possible to have the Holy Spirit in your life, hear me, and not allow Him to be in control. Did you know that? It's possible to be indwelt but not filled. So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? What does that look like? Well, God describes it for us. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, when a person's controlled by the Holy Spirit, one of the first things he wants to do is make a certain sound. And it comes out in the form of singing. The Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. By the way, I'd say this for Tom's sake here. That doesn't mean you need to immediately join the choir if you're filled with the Spirit. You may have a monotone voice, but you can still sing. You may not be able to carry a tune, but you can sing as you drive, as you go places. The Spirit-filled Christian loves to sing. By the way, that's so true when God brings a revival. At the beginning of meetings, of the revival meetings, the singing seems academic, strained, shallow, hollow. Brother Chuck has probably seen this in your meetings. One pastor writes this. He says, when missionaries began evangelistic work among an Indian tribe I visited high in the Andes of Ecuador, they were frustrated for many years by lack of results. He said, suddenly, the Spirit of God began to move A large number of Indians were converted within a short time. In addition to a hunger for God's word, one of the first evidences of their new life in Christ was a great desire to sing his praises.
Amen.
He says, I listened as they stood for hours in their thatched roof church and sang hymn after hymn. And the song from their hearts was the most inescapable characteristic that set those believers apart from everyone else in their pagan village. Well, let's go on further. What else does it look like in the home if Craig Scott, father, grandfather, is spirit-filled? What does it look like? Not only is there music in my heart, right kind of music, by the way, but there's a thankful spirit. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's not going to be preached in the synagogue. It's in the name, because of the name, the reputation, the power, in the name of the Lord, Kurios, Adonai, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm giving thanks for all things. I think one of the manifestations of the Spirit-filled father, husband, wife, child in the home is a desire to bring honor and glory to Jesus, and that manifests itself by a spirit of thankfulness. Always giving thanks. Thanks to God. Thanks to your siblings. Thanks to your parents. You know what that means? If you're word-filled, spirit-filled, you're not a griper, a whiner, a complainer, a negative all the time. You see that sign? Yeah. That sign's crooked. This city of Aurora, they're all thieves. Pastor John and I were in a meeting, political meeting. There's one guy, every time he raises his hand, he says, that's because the city of Aurora is stealing. And they're all thieves. And Pastor John was on the administration of the budget committee in the city of Aurora. And he knows better. But you got people that are always gripers, always complainers. And you look at their Christian life. Now let me just be transparent with you. I hang out with a person like that that's always griping. And they claim to be Christian, but there's nothing good. Society's bad. The administration's bad of their country. This is bad. This is bad. Oh, I'm so depressed over that. I don't like this, and I don't like this in my church. I don't like... You know what? I want to tell you something. If I was an unsaved person, I wouldn't want a thing to do with Christ if I knew they're a Christian. Are you with me? You got children in your home. And all you do is whine and complain about your boss, your job. All you do is whine and complain because somebody didn't do this or didn't do that. And your children look at your walk with God and they come across passages like this that says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they think, boy, my dad doesn't get it. I love my father, I love my mother, but they're not thankful. Which begs the question, why not? Let me just take this rabbit trail for a moment. Why don't we give thanks to the Lord? Well, why aren't we spirit-filled in this area? Pride? I think maybe we think we're self-made. It's kind of beneath us to give thanks to God. One person said, the only person who can genuinely give thanks for all things is a humble person. The person who knows he deserves nothing and who therefore gives thanks even for the smallest things. I want to be like that. I want to walk into church and see those impatience flowers. planted by the front door. And I want to just stop and give thanks for Chris Green and those who planted those. I want to wait for Scott Sumner to come in. And I want to say, Scott, take me downstairs and show me the hallway to the bathrooms and the nursery that's changed colors, a nice bright color, and the lights, and take me down there. And I want to sit there and look around and just rejoice and give thanks for a brother like that. I want to look around and see the body of Christ and say, thank God. Thank God for this person. Thank God for that person. What causes me not to do that? Well, it's pride or selfishness. Maybe I think I'm better. Maybe it's ignorance. I don't realize that I'm supposed to give thanks to God. That means I'm not spirit-filled. Or maybe just flat-out disobedience. I fail to realize that God expects me to give thanks. Johnny Erickson Tada, she's a quadriplegic author, she made this observation. She said, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It's a matter of obedience. Does that make sense? Now let's move on to the next verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, I don't think that's just applying to the home here. I think it's applying to the church. And mainly to the home as we get into it. You'll see it's in the home. But when a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, he has a spirit of humility. God supernaturally gives to him an attitude that desires to see the needs of others met before his own needs are met. And it says, submitting yourselves. That's the Greek word hupotasso, means subordinating, obeying. It means to be under obedience. As I observe the life and ministry of Jesus, I don't get the idea of him being a self-proclaimed Superman or Batman. I think for him to be identified as on the same level as Superman or Batman would be repulsive and blasphemous. He's humble. He was humble to the place of allowing people to spit on him and to mock him. He was humble to the place of never seeking revenge. He was controlled by the Spirit of God, which meant that he was dominated by a desire to see the needs of others met before his own needs. As we read through the rest of the chapter, up through chapter 6, verse 9, we're going to see that Paul further explains this issue of Christian submission. And he talks about it in relation to husbands and wives and children and parents and employees and employers, slaves and masters. But I think we need to get it straight. When we go through this passage, it's not all about roles, R-O-L-E-S. It's not all about who's better, who submits to who. It's about Christ. It's about walking in the Spirit in the home and among ourselves. Charles Finney wrote a book on, says Finney on revival. He was asked why it is that Christians are not filled with the Spirit. And I think, man, this is pretty convicting. Well, let me just give it to you. He says there's why Christians are not filled with the Spirit or under the control. He says, number one, hypocritical life. Or maybe it's this. He says they're too flippant in their relationship with God. Too much levity. I mean, they don't take it serious. And there's very little desire to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. So why aren't you laughing at my joke? Well, I'm kind of hurt. Why is that? I'm not being judgmental of you, but you just made a joke about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that hurts. I can't laugh. I love you, man. You're my friend. So maybe we're too flippant in our relationship with God. Or maybe he says we're proud. Not like John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Finney said, well, maybe it's because of worldliness. Maybe there's a thirst for the things that are contrary to the holiness of Jesus. We're all about watching things, reading things, looking at things that are in direct violation to the holiness of God. Worldliness. Our habits, our hobbies. Where's Jesus in your hobbies? Listen to me. Is he here, right at the top? Or is he second place, third place, fourth place? Well, if I get those hobbies done, maybe I'll have time for Jesus. Maybe I'll go to church. Maybe I'll pray. Maybe I'll be in the Word. But let me get this done, this done, this done, this done first. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your job. Worldliness. Or he said, why is it most Christians are not filled with the Spirit? Disobedience. There's some area of disobedience in our lives. Not willing to obey God, even in the little things. Or we're not willing. There's an unwillingness for it to happen. We're scared. We'll talk about that in a minute. We're unwilling for what might happen if we totally surrender to Jesus. Well, David said in Psalm 84, I believe, no good thing will he withhold to them who walk uprightly. Or maybe you're satisfied without the fullness. I think the churches today are filled with Christian agnostics. They know nothing about the Holy Spirit. Nothing about being under control of the Spirit of God. Nothing about bringing honor and glory to Christ. They're satisfied with the way they are. Or maybe they're afraid of being called eccentric. Eccentric. It sure brings fear into people's hearts, especially nominal Christians, when you talk about Jesus in a public setting. Are you with me? One of the public settings I have is the gym. You know, I work out at a gym. That's why I'm so buff. That's why, you know, you don't want to mess with me, kids. But I do the bike and a few weights, and that's about all I can do. But in the locker room or around, and I've got different ones that men, businessmen, different men that will talk to me, and we'll be in a locker room, and there's men everywhere, and one of the men will say, so you're a preacher, or they'll talk about some issue, and I'll bring up Christ, and I'll bring up the gospel, and I was in gym one day, and a couple of big Samoan guys, this was in Hawaii, and they were there talking and found out I was a preacher and this and that and talking to them. I said, well, listen, let's pray right now. Here they are, big, huge guys. I'm talking about 300 pounds, 350. And not much fat on them, just huge. And one guy said, okay. The other guys fled. But he and I, this guy and I, sat on the bench and we poured out our hearts to God. It wasn't a show thing. It was just a matter of wanting to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And many Christians are afraid of being called weird or eccentric if they're yielded to the Spirit. Or maybe there's a surface piety. Man, listen, I come to church, don't ask me to do anything else. Don't ask me to walk in the Spirit. Don't ask me to commit my heart and life to Christ. I'm okay with just being a surface Christian. Or there's an unwillingness to pay the price, or an unwillingness to experience satanic attack. They know they're going to be attacked if they submit their lives to Christ. Or an unwillingness to suffer inner conflict. Now, let's go back to verse 21. I'll close here in just a few minutes. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You want to see a real manifestation of the filling of the Spirit? Look at the household. See what's going on in the home life of the child of God. There's going to be a mutual submission based on a respect, a fear of God. And when we're yielded to the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives, It's going to be evidenced by our relationships. We're sincerely concerned about how people see Jesus in our relationships. Now, we're going to see that there are commands given to the one who's in charge, the father, the husband, and the ones who serve as a role of being subservient. May I say this, when God's people, well, listen to me, when God's people are dominated by a desire to bring honor and glory to Jesus, that's spirit-filling, they embrace the fact that Christ is honored. Honored. Hey, when wives willingly submit to their husbands, they are submitting to Christ. When children willingly submit to the authority of their parents, they're submitting to Christ. When employees willingly submit to the authority of their employers, they're submitting to Christ. They totally, completely grab onto the truths that God spells out in His Word, that husbands are to sacrificially love their wives like Christ loves the church. May I quickly say this? Through the years, I've observed homes where these rules are not followed, especially the spirit-filling rule. And I've seen the devastating results in the lives of family members. Let me give you some of the things I've observed. I can give you names through the years. In the children's lives, when mom and dad fight, mom wants to be the boss, dad eventually just submits just so there's no fight. Passive dad, aggressive mom. A lot of times coming out of that home, you have a homosexual son. You've got immoral daughters. You have bitterness. You find violence and social dysfunction, murder, rape, immorality. Go ahead, catch up there with the... it's not on the PowerPoint. You find homosexuality and sodomy. You find disharmony. Now you look at the couple, the husband and wife, you find divorce rampant when they're not walking in the Spirit, when they're not willing to obey the Word of God. You find bitterness. You find suicide. You find immorality. Again, homosexuality and sodomy. And the verse says, submitting one another to one another in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? It means showing dignity to one another because of a respect for Jesus. I'm going to show dignity to my wife. It means caring for one another enough not to be an offense. It means in the body of Christ, I'm going to defer anger. It means serving one another in an attitude of love. It means not negatively reacting when the other is having a bad day. The early days of our marriage, and I'm not sure my wife has gotten over this, but she would have that monthly trial. It seems like I could do nothing right. You women, I see you nodding head. I'm not going to look any, you know. I'm not trying to get involved in your family life here, but I'm going to just say with us, I found that it didn't work. Karen's having a bad day and she's having a bad time with me for me to start singing, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord." It didn't work, did it, Karen? She's shaking her head no. It didn't work for me to say, "Well, you know, woman, you just need to be Spirit-filled. You just need to love Jesus." It didn't work. What did work is for me to say, "Come on." We go to the couch. I said, "Lay down, put your head on my lap," and I'd stroke her hair. That seemed to work. She's shaking her head, yes. That's one of the few things I did right back in the day. I was a rascal. But little by little, I learned what it means, and I can't say I've totally learned. I'm a rascal now. But I've learned what it means to walk in the Spirit in the home. I've learned to have a singing spirit. I've learned to have a thankful spirit and not be a neggy all the time. I've learned to catch Karen in the act of doing something good and praising her for it. One writer said this, and I'll close. He gives the illustration of a Christian couple. They moved into a dream house. And they'd not been in their house more than a day when the new homeowner was confronted by his next door neighbor in the yard. Well, the neighbor screamed and threatened him because of some minor inconvenience. And he threatened to take the Christian family to court if he was ever inconvenienced again. Well, this writer says, too shocked and disheartened to make any response, the Christian man trudged back inside and told his wife what the yelling was all about. She says, it seems our dream house came with one little drawback, a very cantankerous neighbor. Honey, what are we going to do? Said the man. We wanted to live here the rest of our lives, but how can we live next to someone like that? Well, I'm going to say his first and natural, completely natural response was to want nothing to do with a cantankerous neighbor. Don't antagonize him. Don't even speak to him. Just cut him off. Well, his wife said, why don't we pray about it? Oh, no. Wife has to say something like that? Yeah, that's what God would want. So a day or so later, the wife was baking a pie. It occurred to her to make an extra pie for their neighbor. She baked it, at lunchtime, she took it over to the neighbor's house. She rang the doorbell with fear and trembling. Well, the door opened, and it was the wife of that cantankerous neighbor, and she looked even less friendly than her husband did. Her face was set in hard, unyielding lines, and she said, "What do you want?" Well, the Christian woman tried to put on a perky, joyful note in her voice. She said, "Well, I was baking pies today, and I thought of you, so I baked you this pie." The neighbor lady took it, mumbled a thank you, and went back inside. About an hour later, the phone rang. It was the wife of the cantankerous neighbor. Her voice sounded animated and pleased. She said, how did you know that was my husband's favorite pie? He loves lemon meringue." The Christian lady had an inspiration. I would say the spirit-filled lady had an inspiration. "Well, that's wonderful," she said. "Why don't you both come over to dinner tomorrow night?" The neighbor lady seemed shocked. "Well, I'll ask my husband." So she soon called back and said, "Yes, we'd love to come." And this writer says, over the next few weeks, these two couples became good friends. And the once cantankerous neighbor and his wife began coming to church with this Christian couple, submitting one to another, showing dignity to others, regardless of how cantankerous they may be. Why? Because of our fear of God, in the fear of the Lord, out of respect and reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Spirit-filled, word-filled lives. Make sense? There's more. We'll continue next time. Father, we love you. I am so grateful to be a Christian, Father. So grateful to know you. I am so grateful for your mercy that you take me and grow me and teach me. And Lord, I do want to be spirit-filled all the time. Lord, teach us as a body to desire to honor Christ in everything we say and do. Our music, our singing, our talking, our fellowship. This afternoon, Father, as the neighbors come over, as we interact with each other, I pray, God, that these things would be seen as we as a body are word-filled, spirit-filled. We are yielded to the Holy Spirit, honoring Christ.